Hi, welcome to the Street Preachers Catechism class once again. We have come now to question and answer 74 in our Westminster Larger Catechism. And we're dealing with the subject still, the application of the benefits of the Mediator, God's Son Jesus Christ, who has he is the anointed mediator sent by God to make reconciliation in terms of peace between sinners at war with God. And of course, as a result of that, under the holy displeasure of God, Jesus Christ has done the work. He has finished his earthly work. Not to say that he's not working now. He has returned to heaven. He humbled himself even unto death, and arose from the grave victorious, and returned to heaven, and now sits at the right hand of God, enthroned forever, alive forever. He has finished his earthly work, but his heavenly work, his heavenly reign, continues on now. But having finished, accomplished the work his Father gave him to do, that of mediating between sinners, making peace with God so that men and women can be reconciled to God through his blood shed on the cross, his atoning death, and his resurrection, the means by which we can be, you even today, can be reconciled to God through faith in his name. So we are looking at the benefits, which, well, we've seen peace, joy, hope, and many other things, but we're looking now at the application of those benefits. The benefactors, those who are the partakers of those benefits, those, that is, who repent and believe the gospel, those, that is, who are regenerated, born again of the Spirit of God, and brought to, given the gifts of repentance and faith towards the Son of God. They and they alone are the recipients, the partakers of the benefits of Christ's mediation. And so we've looked at the subject of justification, the making right of a sinner, and what justification is, an act of God's free grace. And we've seen too that act of free grace, the faith that is, that that reconciles us to God, that faith is to the work of God in us. So we come now to the subject of adoption. I did think to perhaps pass over this and move on to the subject of sanctification. But this is so seldom mentioned, so seldom preached upon, the subject of adoption, that I've decided to carry on with it, because it is very important, and important we understand exactly what it means. So the question is, question 74, the question is, what is adoption? And the catechist, he answers the question thus. He says, adoption is an act of the free grace of God in and for his only Son, Jesus Christ, whereby all those that are justified are received into the number of his children, have his name put upon them, the Spirit of his Son given to them, are under his fatherly care and dispensations, admitted to all the liberties and privileges of the sons of God, made heirs of all the promises, and fellow heirs with Christ in glory. End of quotation. The catechist's answer. So what is adoption? Well, the difference between, I might put it that way by highlighting, showing you what the difference is between justification and adoption. The difference is the latter justification alters the legal status of a person before God. Justification makes us right with God, puts us in a righteous standing with God. That's necessary because we are not right with God. That's the war of which I've spoken that exists between sinful men and God. Enmity, hostility in the hearts and minds of men and women against God. So Jesus Christ, by his mediation, he deals with that in his death and resurrection, reconciling men and women to God through their believing, through faith in his name. They are reconciled to God, they are justified. The war is over, the enmity is gone. There is not only peace with God, but there is the peace of God, which passes all understanding. And now, their status before God, no longer unrighteous, no longer ungodly, unholy, no longer separated from God as a result of their iniquities, now they are in a right status before God, declared righteous by God himself, to be in a righteous status or standing before God. That's justification. Adoption, justification alters our legal status before God, but adoption alters our personal status before God. Now we are declared to be, we are embraced by God as his children, to be children of God. Prior to that, we would have been described in the Bible's terms as to be children of the wicked one, children of wrath, under the wrath of God, because of our ungodliness, because of our natural state and condition as we are born into this world, conceived in sin, born in sin, living in sin, and under the cloud of God's wrath continually, all the time. And why the Bible refers to us previously, before we were justified, before we were adopted by God, termed to be children of wrath, with the wrath of God hanging over us, and the wrath of God to come upon us fully and finally in that day, were we not reconciled to God. But now justification has taken place, now we're in our right legal standing before God, and we are adopted into the family of God, and so our personal status alters. No longer are we children of wrath, children of the wicked one, but now we are children of God. Well, that's not everybody. You know, some people use the term very loosely, you know, that we're all God's children. Not so. We're not God's children until we've been adopted. And we can't be adopted until we've been justified, made right with God. But the moment that we're made right with God, at the same moment, we are adopted into the family of God, and we are termed to be children of God, because of the Father's love for us. John chapter 3 and verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. We're children of God simply because of God's love, the love that he bestows upon us, not only in justifying us, but bringing us into his family, children, sons and daughters. He came to his own, John chapter 1, he came to his own, but his own received him not, but to them that received him, to those who believed on his name, he gives the right, the power, the authority, that is, to become the sons, the children of God. So by a free act again of God's grace, bestowing his love upon us, justifying us, making, altering our legal status before God righteous, and altering our personal status in adoption, adopting us into his family, out of one family, out of the family of the wicked one, into the family of God, children of God by adoption. Justification makes us citizens of God's kingdom. How does the justification come to us? By repentance and faith. Jesus Christ, check out Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 15. Repent ye and believe the gospel, he says. Why? For the kingdom of God is at hand. That's how you enter God's kingdom. That's how you become a citizen of the kingdom of God. You are justified by, in the way of repentance and faith. The moment the sinner repents and believes the gospel, the judgment, the declaration, and it is a judgment from the judge, declares the sinner to be not only forgiven, reconciled to God, but a member of the kingdom of God. And so that is totally different to being the member of some other country. In order for you to be a member of God's kingdom, well, God's work in your soul has to be done. Regeneration has to become the new birth, and following on the new birth comes the gifts, the installation of repentance and faith towards God, and justification takes place and you become a citizen of God's kingdom. But adoption makes us members of God's family. Now, that's because the judge and the father are the same. So the moment the judge declares the sinner to be righteous, the father's arms open wide, embracing the sinner as his own child, adopting him into his family. One, justification is the act of the judge, yeah? And the other, adoption, is the act of the father, because without the father's approval, I mean, even in physical terms in this world, in this country at least anyway, if children are to be adopted, well, first and foremost, there needs to be the father's approval. An agreement, well, I would say agreement even with the with the child or the children to be adopted. They have to be happy with it if they're grown children, And so God brings us to that place of being willing to be his children. Again, by regeneration, faith, repentance and faith, reconciled to God, declared by the judge to be righteous, and the father's approval of the child adopted, brought into his family. So why do we say it's an act? Well, because it takes place, it's an action on God's part. It takes place at the same time, it takes place instantly, at a moment in time, in history, that is the history of the sinner, and takes place at a particular time. At the same time, exactly the same time, when the sinner was justified, declared to be justified, declared to be righteous by God. So when does it take place? Well, the logical order is that justification must come first, because until a person is justified, well, they're not acceptable to God. We're separated from God because of our iniquities, because of our lawless deeds. We're cut off from God. That's the whole problem. That's why we needed a mediator. That's why Jesus Christ had to die on the cross, his atoning death, and rise again from the dead. all this had to be done in order for us to be reconciled to God. We were not right with God. So until justification takes place, until we are made right with God, until that enmity is gone, until that war is over, and the terms of peace have been made and accepted, received by faith, well, there can be no adoption. So justification logically, I say, must come first. But in experience, in the sinner's experience, when he or she is justified, at that same moment, that sinner is, he or she, is adopted into the family of God, becomes a child of God. So an experience, same place, same time, the moment that the sinner believes, that's the operating factor, you might say, the moment that the sinner believes, the judge's gavel comes down, and he declares them not just to be not guilty, but he declares them to be righteous. And because they are now righteous, their legal status is righteousness, they are, can be acceptable to God the Father, in his arms open wide to receive the sinner as his child, bestowing this love upon them, that they should be called children of God. So we can't be adopted, you see, into the family of God. You can't be a child of God until you're justified. And this is why we say, this is why we preach this, the necessity of being justified, of being made with right with God, because this is the whole crux of the matter. We're not right with God. We're unrighteous, ungodly, unholy, unacceptable to God. And so we need making right. And that's what justification is. It's making a thing, it's making a person right. And making a person right before God, that is, well, that's what justification is. And how do we do it? Well, we don't. God does it. It's by his grace, his love and kindness, his grace and mercy, in giving us a mediator, in sending his only begotten Son into the world, that through him that we might be saved, and bringing us in a day of his magnificent and gracious power, he, through the preaching of the gospel, brings us to that place of being enlivened, quickened, that is, in our souls, in our hearts, being born again, as Jesus terms it. Enlightened, able to understand our sin, convicted of it, convinced of it, fully, finally, thoroughly, convinced of our misery and of our need of Jesus Christ, like we needed nothing else, and even given all of God, every step of the way, given the gift of repentance unto life, granted to us. Check it out yourself, Acts chapter 11. Granted repentance unto life, and the gift of faith to be enabled to lay hold upon the person and the mediatorial work of Jesus Christ, in order that we might be justified, made right with God, and then in a place, in a status, where we can be adopted into the family of God. The two terms, they differ in meaning, justification and adoption, but they are inseparable. One follows the other. You might say they're like Siamese twins. They're inseparable. They're inseparable. One just follows directly on the heels of the other. But why, you might ask yourself the question, why is this subject of adoption, why is it so neglected? Why do we hear so little of it? You may hear it read in the scriptures in church, in the passing, and maybe a nod given to it in the way through, that in the preaching that, well, now we're children of God. Yes, we get that, we understand that, but you very, very seldomly hear it preached as a subject, adoption. Well, I think one of the reasons, probably the main reason for it, is the prevalent notion that God's the father of everybody. You know, that we're all God's children. That notion, of course, is widespread in the world. I dare say even probably in churches too. And I think maybe with regards to churches, that maybe this this habit, you know, of saying the Lord's Prayer in a mixed congregation, you know, saying it by rote aloud, you know, Sunday by Sunday, and so you have a mixed congregation of believers and unbelievers, and you've got unbelievers uttering a prayer, Our Father which art in heaven, and he's not their father at all, and they're not his children. And so it would give them the notion, it would give them the feeling at least, well, I'm a child of God. No, you're not. You're not until you've been born again. You're not until you've been justified by faith in the way of repentance and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Until you receive the mediator, until you're resting in his righteousness, in what he has done, what he is, until you've received the righteousness of God, you're not a child of God. Not been reconciled to God yet, never mind adopted into the family of God. So this prevalent notion, you see, that God is the father of everybody, well, that needs to be dealt with. In the preaching of the gospel, that needs to be cleared away. And I think the habit of churches uttering that prayer, not saying it's wrong to do it, but I don't think it's helpful. That's all I'm saying. Yeah. So the notion is a false one, it's false doctrine, and the result of it is it makes a nonsense of this doctrine of adoption into the family of God. It follows on justification. When the sinner has been justified, made right with God, then and only then are we embraced by the Father, are we received into the family of God, are we truly and really children of God, belonging to the Father, and belonging to the Father's house, and bound for heavenly glory. Only then do we become children of God. So finally, the knowledge of adoption. How do we know in experience that we have been adopted, that we truly are children of God? Well, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6, if you check it out, it's by the work of the Holy Spirit. The apostle says there, it's the working, all this is worked in and through regeneration, as being born again. One thing is taking place on the heels of another, but the Spirit of God is given to us. Spirit of God is poured into our hearts, and it's the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, says the apostle Paul, affirming to us, assuring us in our hearts, in our minds, that we are indeed children of God. We have been received into the family of God. It's spiritual. It's spiritual. You see, it's the work of God's Holy Spirit, the third person of the Holy Trinity, given to us. Given to us. Poured into our hearts. And assuring us, bringing us to that place of comfort and consolation, knowing that our sins are forgiven, knowing that God is no longer wrathful towards us, knowing that our sins have all been blotted out, and that God now smiles upon us, no longer frowns, smiles upon us, pleased with us, has received us into his family. We're children of God, and he gives us his Holy Spirit into our hearts, poured into our hearts to that effect, to accomplish that, to accomplish that, that assurance that I am a child of God. Only through the work of the Holy Spirit can this take place, can this happen. And one of the blessings that he brings when he comes, the Holy Spirit of God, sent into the believer's heart to be with the believer, to be with the child of God, and never ever to leave the child of God, never again. Never again to be left alone. You may, maybe times in your Christian experience, as a Christian, there may be times when you felt alone, when you've lost the sense of his presence, his nearness, but he has given never to be utterly removed and taken away from you again. Holy Spirit, the person of God's Spirit comes to lead and to guide and to be with the child of God forever. But the blessings that he brings with him is the intimacy of relationship. Now you know that you are in a covenant of friendship with God. Now you know that you have a relationship with God. You may have known about God before. You may have known things about God before. But now you have a true knowledge of him. This is that of which, of course, the New Testament speaks often. Peter's first letter in the New Testament speaks of this. His second letter, too, he speaks about the knowledge of God, but he's speaking about a true experimental knowledge of God, knowing God by experience, an intimate relationship with God. He's not a God afar off. He's a God who lives and dwells within you, and you know that, you experience that. It's what we mean by experimental religion. Not just formal religion, but intimate, a close, intimate relationship in love such as you have never, ever known or experienced before. The Father comes and bestows his love upon us, his Spirit into us, and grants us this blessing of intimate relationship with himself. And the Holy Spirit, secondly, the Holy Spirit is given into our hearts, poured into our hearts. The Spirit of the living God, the one who regenerated us, the one who installed the gifts of faith and repentance in us. He's the one that so, this is what Jesus means by being born again. This is the outworking of it. This is the practical results of it, of being born again. It's a difficult concept, of course, to explain to an unbeliever, but this is something that God does. God does to in the person, for and in the person, working in them, supernaturally, miraculously, pouring his, giving us his life via the Holy Spirit, putting his Spirit within us, putting his life into our souls, and pouring his love into our hearts, so that we know that we are of God, we know that we've been born of God, we know that we're children of God, we've been adopted into the family of God, because he has given to us his Holy Spirit. And we can say with the Apostle John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world, because now we're indwelt by God, the Holy Spirit, God indwells us. And we have now, as children of God, we have a right to all the promises of God. All the promises of God are yea and amen to us who believe, who are children of God. Now, none of those promises, as an unbeliever, you can read those promises, and you can Maybe in a sense you can delight and you can thrill at them, but they mean nothing to you. They mean nothing to you. There's nothing in them at all for you until you have become a child of God, until you have been justified, made right with God, adopted into the family of God. Then and then only have you right to those promises, the right, that is, to claim those promises of God. What are his promises? The promises of being with us, never leaving us, never forsaking us. The promise that nothing in heaven, nothing on earth, nothing in hell, nothing at all can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. I am with you. My spirit remains in your midst. From now, from this day on, I will bless you. All these wonderful and gracious and glorious promises belong to the child of God. They're yours now because you've been justified and because you've been adopted into the family of God, because now you're not a child of wrath, but you're a child of God, of the living God. And you have the title to, here in God's word, you have the title to eternal glory. The assurance that when you breathe your last and go out of this world, it will be not to a hellish hovel, but it will be to a heavenly mansion, to that place that Jesus has gone to prepare for us, we who believe, who are children of God. You have the title to eternal glory, one day to be with Jesus Christ and to behold his glory, which you now behold by faith in the gospel, but then to behold his glory, in the glory of heaven, a different dimension altogether. So adoption, this takes place once and once for all. Once you're adopted into the family of God, once you're a child of God, you're a child of God forever. That never changes. Never, never changes. A person cannot be adopted again by God. Never is. It takes place once and once only, and simultaneously too, at the same time, at the same point in time, when you are justified, the Father opens his arms and receives you as his child. So can a person forfeit their adoption? Well, no, as I've just said. Not at all. Once you're a child of God, you're a child of God forever. Once you're saved forever, never to be lost again, kept by the mighty power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. He who had begun a good work in you, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. No. Never to be undone. But what you can lose, what a person can lose, is they can forfeit the feeling of adoption. They can lose the feeling, they can lose the sense that they're a child of God. And they begin to mourn and they begin to lament, thinking, well, I don't think I'm a child of God after all. They can lose the consciousness of it. How? Well, by sinning. By sinning, by living in sin. By allowing your heart to grow cold and hardened, maybe, and backsliding, maybe leaving off from the means of grace, the attending at God's house and hearing the preaching of God's word on a regular basis, not reading your Bible, not praying, and not walking, in other words, not walking closely with God. And so you put distance between yourself and God, it's your own doing. It's not that he's forsaken you, he's still there, he will never forsake you, but you lose the consciousness of that relationship. I suppose in a sense it's like any other relationship, even a human one. You know, you grow cold towards a person and maybe indifferent towards them, and you don't communicate with them the way that you did in times past, and you begin to think to yourself, you know, oh, that person doesn't like me anymore, or doesn't love me anymore, you know, hasn't, you know, got the same attitude to me anymore. It's not the other person who's altered, has changed, it's you. Because you've grown cold towards them, you've drifted from them. Well, you do that in this spiritual relationship, you've got the same outworking. You grow cold, you grow indifferent towards God and the things of God. You indulge in sin and more and more sin, and maybe as a result of it, God gives you over to more sin. And you, the process, you see, of hardening takes place, and you end up losing the consciousness. You forfeit the feeling that you are a child of God, and you don't feel to be the same. But the thing is that, well, you need to do something about it. You need to repent of the sin. You need to turn from it. You see, when Jesus, when he calls us, repent and believe the gospel in Acts chapter 1 and verse 15, there are so many people, Christians, who, you know, I do believe, you know, when they hear that coming from the pulpit, they think to themselves, maybe not directly or deliberately, but sort of subconsciously, they think, well, that's not for me. I did that some time ago. I did that, you know, 2 years ago. I did that 15, 20 years ago. That's not for me. That's for the others. No, it's not. That's for you. That's for me. We need to hear that. I need to hear that every week. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Repent ye and believe the gospel. That's our covenant walk. We're saved by faith. Yeah, belief in Jesus Christ. Believe, it's a participle, believing, always believing, ongoing believing. Repent is repenting, ongoing repentance. That's our covenant walk with God. As a child of God, we walk in the way of repentance and faith. There's not a day, there's not an hour goes by that I don't have to repent and believe the gospel. Because there's not a day, there's not an hour goes by that I do not, that you do not, that any of us do not sin in some way, shape or form, in thought and word or deed. So always repenting, always believing, but you give up on that, then don't be surprised if you lose the sense of your being a child of God. Don't be surprised if you forfeit the consciousness, the inner consciousness, the warmth and the comfort and the consolation the Holy Spirit gives to us as we become children of God. You grieve the Holy Spirit. You grieve him, and no, he doesn't leave you. He doesn't leave you, but he's grieved. If I might put it this way, he turns his back on you. He turns his back on you. You don't have his smile any longer. You have his frown, his displeasure. So what you need to do is you need to deal with yourself. You need to deal with your heart condition. You need to repent again, and you need to believe in faith. You need to come to the blood of the cross again, repenting of your sin and seeking cleansing afresh. 1 John chapter 1 verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. God is in the light, and John tells us in that same chapter that as we walk with him in the light, that is everything out in the open, all transparent before God, nothing hidden. As if we can hide anything from God anyway. But acknowledging our sin, confessing our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to bring us back to himself, to his warmth, and to that intimate relationship again. We need to deal with it. We need to deal with ourselves. But rest assured that whatever your condition might be, if the time was in the history of your life you were justified before God, truly justified, and adopted into the family of God, a child of God, whatever you may have done, you may have sinned grievously, but you never lost your salvation. That is totally, and I'll be dogmatic about that, that's totally, absolutely, absolutely unlosable. And maybe you'd argue with me. Maybe you say, well, I know some people who are Christians, but they're not now. No, no, no. They never were Christians to begin with. Temporary faith, or maybe an historical faith, as I was talking yesterday. They were never children of God to begin with. If God makes you his child, you will be his child forever, for all eternity. Salvation cannot be lost. But if you sinned grievously, you will grievously lose the comfort and consolation of being a child of God. But do remember, will you please, that God forgives sin. God forgives the sins of his children. He forgives big sins. Think of King David, will you? Not just his adulterating with a man's wife, but having the woman's husband murdered. Murdered. Deliberately. Forgiven. Forgiven. When repentance came. When true repentance came. King David was forgiven. Read the history. Read the history of the Old Testament, and read of the many, many people who sinned grievously, grievously against the Lord, but found forgiveness. There is forgiveness with God that he may be feared. But if you take it lightly as a child of God, you live lightly to that, thinking that you can sin. You can sin and it's of no account. Well, my Father will forgive me. You sin with that attitude, then do not be surprised if before too long you lose the comfort, you lose the consolation, you lose the consciousness of being a child of God. But remember, I told you, there is a way back. There is always a way back. And the way back, well, it's the same way you came. It's the same way in which you became a child of God. Repentance and faith towards the Son of God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That was true back then, before you were justified, before you became a child of God, and it's true now. It's always true, but always be true. There's never, ever, never, even after you've become a child of God, there is never, ever any other way to God but through his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. There is no other way for anybody. God, even in heaven, God will be mediated to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, always. No man can see God and live. Always mediated to us through Jesus Christ. And so therefore we always need the mediator. We always need the Son of God. And so I urge you, as a child of God, if you are a child of God, I urge you, walk closely with him. Keep close to him. Keep close to his throne. Don't let there be distance between you and him. Don't let your heart become cold. But get to his fireside and warm your heart and delight in him. Delight in his glories by faith revealed to us in his precious word. And get your heart not just warm but hot, burning with love towards God for the thing that he's done for you, to you, in you, making you a child of God. Behold, says Behold, says the Apostle John, behold what the Father, the manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, making us children of God. What love! What love! But this love, that this grace, this mercy, this pity, this loving kindness that God has bestowed upon us in making us children of God, that imposes a duty upon us. And not just a bare, naked duty, but, my friends, a duty of love, a duty of infinite gratitude and thankfulness, of living a life that's pleasing to the Father, to your Father and my Father, wanting to please Him in everything, in your thought life, in your speech, and in your doings, doing always that which pleases God. That's our motivation to godliness, to holiness, to righteousness. We've been declared to be righteous. That's our legal status. But moving on from there, as we'll see tomorrow, there begins the progress of sanctification. Justification declares us righteous. Sanctification makes us righteous. That's what God calls all His children to be righteous, to be holy. Be ye holy as I am holy. And no one who ever truly, truly understood this which God has done, this love that God has bestowed upon them, making them a child of God, can live light to that, indifferently to it, not without harming themselves, and not without there's something seriously, seriously wrong in the relationship. But if you have been made a child of God, adopted into the family of God, then you will live in a way that pleases your Father. Because you're traveling, you're now on a journey, you're now on a journey to Father's house. At the end of this, your time in this world, you're bound for the Father's house. And you want to live to please Him every day, every minute of every day. No longer do you live for this world. No longer do you live by the standards of this world. Now you condemn them. Or there's something wrong. God adopts us into His family. And from that time on, from that moment on, we take upon ourselves a family likeness. We become like our Father. What's our Father like? He's full of love. He's full of grace. He's full of mercy. He's pitiful. He's kind. That's what He's like. And we start from the moment that we are justified and adopted into His family, we begin to take upon us His likeness, conforming us to His will and conforming us to the likeness of His Son, because His Son, you see, is the express image of the Father. Becoming like Jesus, you're becoming like the Father, because I and my Father are one, He says, the same. Tomorrow we'll move on to the subject of sanctification, if you care to join me. Till then, God bless you. Go with you.